Great to see those who are here and those who are able to join us at home this evening or wherever you are on Zoom. So I thought John and Tim really gave us a great introduction into Ephesians chapter 4 over the last couple weeks. I think it was pretty clearly described, but just for those, and perhaps you didn't get to hear some of it, but the first three chapters of the book very much focused, someone have said, on our wealth. The riches that we have in Christ, the grace that we've been brought into, how poor we were and how we've been brought and raised up into the heavenlies and so on. And then some have said if that was our wealth, and the latter three chapters of the book, 4, 5, and 6, our walk, how we should live. And I thought that was very well brought out. And so we're continuing in that tonight in Ephesians chapter 5. If I were to give this a title, I would simply, I would borrow a couple words from a verse that we'll see in a moment, and it is, wake up. Wake up. And it's a good exhortation to me as much as anyone. I'm not saying that flippantly or with any specific knowledge of you in your life, but I just, how easy it is for us as you walk along in our walk, forgive the pun, with the Lord Jesus on a daily basis, that you can just kind of slide and drift and lose track of some of these things. The exhortations that we've been given in chapter 4, 5, and 6 are about specific actions in our life, things we should be doing or things we should not be doing. And it's easy to just kind of say, oh, I've heard that all before and I kind of know where I should be, but the whole idea, you can just kind of fall asleep almost. And so Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, exhorts us to, in a verse tonight, wake up. If we're sleeping, wake up, self-evaluate, look around, and see how we're doing in some of these things. If you've ever, I don't know if we have teachers in our midst tonight or teachers listening from home, or if you've ever had that kind of responsibility where you have to coerce behavior out of individuals, not yourselves, or even just your own children, if you want to make that remark. It's not the easiest thing to do, to enforce behavior, is it? If you think about a classroom, oftentimes there's rules and regulations. Don't do this, do this, don't do this, don't yell, don't scream, don't use your phone, perhaps would be on the list these days. And I don't know about your experience, but I often find if you have a whole long list of rules, things you're not supposed to do, it tends to be kind of discouraging. And almost the old nature within us immediately wants to rebel and say, well, you say don't do this, well, then I want to. Maybe that's just me. Maybe you don't struggle with that. But my point is, rules, if the scriptures were simply a list of things not to do, I don't know that that would be very effective. Because that's my own experience. When I'm in part of that, you should not do this, not do this, not do this. I am grateful that the scriptures so often, as they will tonight, I'll try to point out, when the scriptures say we ought not to be doing this, the thought is always bookended with what we should be doing instead. If we're not to be doing A, B, and C, it says you should be doing D. And that's what we're going to point out. God doesn't leave us hanging as to what we ought to be doing. And so that, and in fact, God goes far beyond a series of rules and regulations, do this, don't do that. He gives us an example. I think that's the best way to illustrate some of these principles about what our life ought to look like. If you think back to Luke chapter 10, when the Lord Jesus was speaking about loving God and loving your neighbor as being the greatest things one could possibly do. You remember the crowd, the gentleman there who was asked him, he said, well, who's my neighbor? And the scriptures kind of add almost a parenthesis. He was seeking to justify himself. But in other words, he's saying, give me an example. And that was when the Lord had the great discourse of the priest, the Levite, and of course, what we refer to as the Good Samaritan. It's plain for any of us who read that account to understand what the Lord's talking about. Well, who was the most neighborly of the bunch? You see, we see by example, not just by rules. And so as we get into Ephesians 5 here, actually, Paul, inspired by the Spirit, is going to direct us to the greatest example of all. So let's, without further ado, let's read the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be ye imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication or sexual immorality and uncleanness or covetousness or greed, let it not once be named among you, as is becoming for saints, neither filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. The phrase there in verse 1, be ye imitators, or perhaps your Bible says followers, but I like the word imitators of God. The only time we find that expression in the entirety of Scripture. This is a word that Paul often was inspired to use in his writings. Often, though, he would say, be a follower of me or be an imitator of me, not because he was proud that he had all figured it out, but he had submitted his life to a certain lifestyle. And he says, if you need an example, forget the do's and don'ts, the rules and regulations that so easily trip us up. If you need it right in front of you, look at my life, the things that matter to me, that are important to me, and pattern your life off that, because he knows we work better with an example. This is the only time, though, that we are told not to imitate a group or a church or a man, but to imitate God. Sounds like quite an exhortation, imitate God. And your mind, perhaps if it's like mine, immediately says, well, how is that even possible? How could I imitate God? Well, surely it's not imitating God in terms of knowledge or power or might or anything like that. Clearly, it's not even close. But rather, if we connect it with verse 2, our imitation of God is in the aspect of love. And he describes for us, like, what is love? Love was God giving his son. Love is the Lord Jesus submitting himself to the judgment doled out by the Father that should have been due to me. That was the love of submission, the love not wanting to save or preserve self, but love wanting the best for another. And in that respect, we are exhorted to be an imitator of God. Look at how God loved us, and that ought to be what's characterizing our lives. As opposed to, if I could connect it to the next thought, it gets into verse 3 there, fornication and covetousness, sexual immorality, whether it be physical acts that are done or things that are imagined, all part of that word, the Greek word pornos, from which we would derive pornography today, all part of the same idea. That's what the world often thinks of, isn't it, as love. Making love and this and that, or you love things, or you love stuff. Covetousness, fornication, that's how the world sees love. God says, no, no, this is love. Love is the self-sacrificial love as demonstrated in the Lord Jesus. So we look at our life. Now, this is meant tonight to be a self-evaluation for us, to see how we're doing in this. And well, how could one possibly evaluate that? Perhaps one way to think about it is to think about your own life. Would someone who knows you well describe you as a loving person? Think about that. No one can answer that but yourself. Would they describe you as someone who is loving? Would they describe you as someone who would go that extra mile, who would lay down self and forget about your own interests? And I can think of people in my life I would describe that way. I can think of people in my life I wouldn't describe that way. You evaluate for yourself, because that is our exhortation here, that we are to be imitating God in that aspect of love. But then it goes on to say then in verse 4, so there was the aspect of walking in love, our actions being characterized by that type of long-suffering and love, but then also in words. It says in verse 4, my Bible says, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. Perhaps your Bible says obscenity, coarse jesting. Obviously, obscenities, we could understand what that would mean. Foolish talk, things that are just of no value, empty words, coarse jesting, rude jokes, things of that like. He says, connecting it back to verse 3, let these things not even be once named among you. Those things are not to be proceeding from our mouth. And I said, remember, when the scriptures say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, they never leave us hanging, they connect it. Rather, what should be leaving your mouth at the end of verse 5 is thanksgiving. Our actions ought to be characterized by thankfulness. So again, I ask me and I ask you, as part of our self-evaluation, we could apply the same test. Someone who knows you well, would they describe you as a thankful, a grateful person? Or rather, someone who was taking things for granted, or whatever else the opposite of that would be. These are just meant to be helping us. Remember tonight, if we are sleeping, as I am very prone to do and to lose track of some of these things, so let's get back on track. And why? Like, what is the motivation? Why bother? in our Christian life to live up to some of these standards. Imitate God. Well, okay, who could live up to that? You might throw in the towel and say, why bother? Well, he says it's our first motivation. We're given, I would say, three in this section. Our first one, he says, it's out of place. It's improper for saints to be characterized by these types of talking or not acting in love. And for you, they might say, well, that's not a good enough motivation for me. The fact that it's not good isn't enough to motivate me. But we'll try again. It builds and builds as the chapter goes on. So the first four verses, walk in love, and our words ought to be characterized by thankfulness and not these type of rude jokes or obscenities. Let them not even be once named among us. Let's continue then into verse 5. Therefore, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. But the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is pleasing unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It's a shame even to speak of the things which are done of those in secret. But all things are reproved or made manifest by the light, for whatsoever does make manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who are sleeping, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. A lot was said in there. We'll try and unpack verses 5 through 14 now before we wrap up with 15 through 21 in a few moments. Perhaps you might have noticed, or maybe you didn't, in verse 5, the verse kind of leads in with these three sins again. My Bible says a fornicator or a whoremonger, immoral, unclean person, or a covetous man. It's actually a repetition of the exact same sins that were mentioned in verse 3. Fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. Now it's the person, the person who is acting immorally, the person who is unclean, or the person who is coveting. The very fact that the Holy Spirit has repeated these three sins in very short order tells me that there's something there. Perhaps we should just make sure that we understand what these things are. So again, the fornicator, the immoral, someone who's just consumed by sexual lust, whether it be physically, like I said, or imaginations or so on, someone who is given over to that. The unclean or impure person, it's our thoughts, our morals, just not living up to the standard. And finally, covetous and greedy, perhaps we can understand that one most easily. Focus on gain, just wanting what someone else is, wanting what they don't have, wanting. Tying it together with verse 6, of 3 and 5 mention these three sins. So obviously, there was an issue in the church of Ephesus, and they were cut from the same cloth as us, so there's probably an issue with these same three things in our church here tonight. Paul, through the Spirit through Paul, makes it very clear, verse 6, he says, don't let anyone deceive you. It's almost as if there was pressure on individuals saying, you know what, it's okay. Everybody struggles with these things. Everybody struggles with sexual immorality. Everybody struggles with impure thoughts. Everybody struggles with greed. And actually, it's not that big of a deal. It seems to be that was the influence that was infiltrating the church at Ephesus. And perhaps if we're keeping this theme tonight of those who are sleeping, we can easily develop the same thoughts. Cammy, you look around and say, boy, everyone I work with, everyone, my neighbors, everyone's kind of doing these things, and nothing terrible seems to happen to them. So maybe it's not so bad after all. I think this was meant to be the wake-up to say, no, Paul's identifying, he says, people whose lives are characterized by these things, they are under the wrath of God. These are very important and serious sins. Coming back to that phrase in verse 3, he says, let it not be once named among you. I really appreciate how it says that. It's almost an acknowledgement that, you know what, guys, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are going to have struggle with these sins. While we are here on earth, the old nature, the flesh, is still very much there, and every day we are trying to crucify that. Remember, we're crucified with Christ and put those things down, but we struggle and we fail. But we pick ourselves back up again, and through the grace of God, we have forgiveness, and we carry on. But it says in verse 3, it doesn't say, don't let these things ever happen. That would almost be an impossible standard to attain to, but let them not be named among you. It's almost as if, like, guard the testimony, guard the witness, maintain these things, realize that it's not okay. Don't let our standards down and say that, oh, it's okay. We acknowledge that we struggle. We acknowledge that we can fail and fall in these things, and we, as brothers and sisters, hopefully want to pick ourselves up and get out of it, but let's not ever once say it's okay to stay that way. Let's not do that. Let it not be named, that it be the reputation of our church, for example, is one where these types of things, they're okay. Well, they're not okay. By the grace of God, we grow in them. But that was part of the sleeping, that they could so easily fall into this. And he says, let no one deceive you. They were potentially being deceived, thinking that some of these things were okay. So our first motivation at the start, we said, well, Christians shouldn't behave this way. Well, our second one here, he says, the wrath of God. God is angry with these types of sins, so that's not in a place that we want to be, nor our lives characterized by that. These people in verse 7 are under God's wrath for this very reason. And so obviously we want no part of that. Rather, verse 8 and 9, he says, we should be differentiated from that. You should stand out from that as much as light does from darkness. You were once darkness, he says in verse 8, likening back to chapters 1 through 3, if we covered a few weeks ago. But now you are light in the Lord. I love that phrase at the end of verse 8, walk as children of light. Tim mentioned last week in Ephesians 4 about the life of God that is within us. That's kind of what this verse is saying. You are alive in the Lord. Show what you really are. Get out of the mud. Get out of those things that are dragging you down. You are born again. You have the light of God in you. Now show it. Let that shine. This phrase, children of light, is unique as well. You only find this one other time. And the Lord Jesus himself was the one who brought it about. It was in, get the right chapter here, I think it was in John 12. John 12, yes, when the Greeks came looking for the Lord. And you remember he had that great discourse where he said that he was about to, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it'll abide alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And it was moments before he's basically going to his judgment and to the cross. But he says to them, and maybe I'll just read it. Let me get the words right. In John 12, the Lord turns to his own and uses this very phrase. And it's a moment of tenderness. And I just really appreciate it. The Lord has just said, John 12, 35, Jesus said to them, yet a little while you have the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you, for he who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light. And so the Lord said that to his own. No doubt they didn't really understand the depth of it at that moment, but the Lord was saying something very powerful is going to happen in your life. The light will be within you, God coming to live inside you. And Paul, through the Spirit, grabbed on that same phrase here in verse 8 of Ephesians 5 to tell us, that's what we really are. Reveal what you are. God has renewed your heart. You are born again. You have a new nature. Now show that to the world and show that to those around us. Now in verse 10, as we progress on, the fruit of the Spirit, verse 9, is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, learning or proving what is pleasing unto the Lord. Now, this is our next motivation. First, we said, well, it's not proper for Christians to be characterized by some of these bad things. Then we said, furthermore, God is angry with these sins, and therefore we ought not to be characterized by them. Now we're talking about not anger, but God being pleased with us. I'll tell you, in my life, I can totally relate to this. Maybe say I'm a people pleaser, and maybe that has a kind of a negative connotation, but you know what? It's a good thing to be a God pleaser. I can relate in my life, like there were times when I did things that were wrong and my dad would be angry with me. That was one thing. But if he was disappointed in me, that hurt me even deeper. If he was angry with me, I could almost kind of get my fist up too and say, oh yeah, well, how about this? And they kind of go back and forth that way. And there's almost a bit of like this. When he says, you know what? I'm really disappointed you did that. I'm not pleased with what you did there. That I had no fight left. That wiped me out. That really, really hurt. And so maybe the better way when we're evaluating our life, rather than asking, is God angry with my life and angry with the way things that are going on and angry with these sins in my life and so on, flip it around and say, you know, is God pleased with what's going on in my life? You see how it changes the vision. It changes the mindset. One is so negative. It's almost like it's the whack-a-mole. You're knocking down all these sins that you can never quite get a hold of. God's angry with this and angry with this. No, forget all that. We all struggle with that. By the grace of God, we overcome. But what's good? What is evidence of the Spirit of God in my life? What is God pleased with? And if we really struggle and say, boy, I can't find anything that I think God's pleased with in my life, that's a time of sober self-evaluation. By the grace of God, we are growing. Hopefully, we are further in our Christian walk tonight than we were last month or last year or 10 years ago or whatever journey you've been on with the Lord. It's not always like this. It's not always this linear progression of growth. But by the grace of God, we overcome and grow and so on. And we ought to see. So that's perhaps another aspect of this sleeping. Ask ourselves what God is pleased with in our life. We should be learning what's pleasing. And that's why we're studying some of these passages. These things are pleasing to the Lord. Forget about not doing the things so that God won't be angry. Let's strive to do the things that God would be pleased with in my life. 2 Timothy 4, let us please the one who has called us to be a soldier in Christ Jesus. Okay, verse 11. Furthermore, it says, not only are we not to be in fellowship with these as called unfruitful works of darkness, which I like the expression, just there's no fruit, there's no benefit, there's no lasting outcome to some of these sins. He says, not only don't do them, but rather expose them, as it says in verse 11 there. So I say, well, how do you expose some of these unfruitful works of darkness and sins that are going on? I could suggest to you, and I could share examples in your life, where by living out the opposite, you expose the darkness in those around you. By not getting involved with the crude jokes and the obscenities and the words that we were mentioned in verse 3 through 5, people notice that as different around you, and they get to feel either a bit uncomfortable or awkward or whatever. Simply by living as a child of light, you've exposed works of darkness. So this isn't always you on a crusade knocking these things down in people around you. Simply by living them, you do expose them around you, because light exposes darkness. That's as simple as the truth, I think, that the scripture is trying to bring out here. Verse 14, here's my title verse. Awake, you who are sleeping, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, you might have a reference in your Bible to Isaiah 60 there. If you go back and read the verse, it's not exactly the same. So people struggle about this. Well, where was Paul quoting from here? As if, like, if we can't find the verse in the Old Testament, somehow it invalidates the fact that, like, Ephesians is scripture too. So whether it's Paul quoting scripture of another scripture or it's simply inspired word, it doesn't bother me a whole lot. Maybe he was quoting from what he read in the newspaper that morning. It doesn't matter to me. If God inspired it, there it is for us. So it's a call for us, the sleeping saints among the dead sinners, living their life, and it just kind of drifted into that state. He says, wake up, not in an angry or a vengeful tone, but out of a caring heart, that we would understand how prone we are to drift. And God, through his grace, through his word, hopefully is opening our eyes tonight, say, oh yeah, I have slipped in that area. My words, I'm not acting out of love, struggling with this. God might be angry for me. Let's remind ourselves of some of these truths of the standard of our life in Christ. And yes, it does matter. Okay, let's read the last few verses of our study, 15 through 21, Ephesians 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Tell you, those three words at the start of verse 16 are that's a favorite expression of mine, redeeming the time, redeeming the time. I don't know if you're into coupons much. Our household, we're pretty hardcore into coupons. We like them in the mail or online or whatever. You take them to the store and you get something for them. Here's a tip. The coupon itself is worthless. It's a piece of paper. Probably not even worth the piece of paper that it was written on until you redeem it. Until you exchange it at the store or the retailer or whatever for something of value. Well, time is no different. We all have the same amount of time available to us in the day, but the time is actually valueless. It's what you do with the time. It's what you convert that time into. Just as a coupon is worthless until you redeem it, so is time until we redeem it. And you know what? I waste a lot of time. I'll tell you, one of the phrases that really grates me, and I apologize if you've used it and I've kind of gritted my teeth a bit, but is that killing time. So-and-so, I got some time to kill. Do we really have that much time available to us in our life that we can afford to just flush it? And I understand, sometimes circumstances, you're stuck somewhere, whatever. But I think the wise, as we were exhorted to here in Walk Wise, verse 15, is that you try to anticipate these opportunities where you have 15 minutes of downtime and have something on your phone you can listen to or you can read or an errand you can run or something that you can turn that segment of time that we would have otherwise killed, flushed, whatever you want to call it, burned, and redeem it into something for the Lord. At the end of our life, we look back, we had this amount of time and how much of it was wasted, sunk, killed, whatever. As we wake up from our sleep, let's remember, we have limited time. And only what we do with it, we turn it into something of value for the Lord. So look for those opportunities to convert time into something of value for the Lord. Verse 18, just a quick comment on that. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is not an exhortation against consuming wine or alcohol or anything like that. Now, myself personally, it's not something I really dive into a whole lot. But the key here, whether it be wine or anything you could consume in your body, chocolate, ice cream, or whatever is your thing, the problem was not the wine. The problem was, as it said in the middle of the verse there, the excess. Anything in excess is wrong. If you are under the influence of anything but the Holy Spirit of God, it's wrong. We give ourselves to any kind of substance. Could be wine. It could be any number of things. This is a verse that would apply there. It says, be filled with the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. And so I don't want to speak lightly of this. It might be a struggle for someone who's even listening tonight. The problem with these things is when our judgment is impaired, obviously we're not redeeming the time. We're not everything else that we struggle with enough in the passages we read tonight. When our mind is sound and our judgment is solid, how much more is that amplified if we give ourselves over to another influence? So it's almost like Paul's, the Spirit through Paul, forgive me, is not saying so much like, shame on you for doing this. He's almost saying like, set yourself up for success. What hope are you going to have living up to the standard of being a follower in Christ Jesus if you're giving yourselves to the influence of all these other things? So therefore, just don't. Make sure that that's not a problem in your life. Verse 19 then, the flip side, speak to yourselves, I love this one, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I'm not a person who really is given to a whole lot of singing myself. I enjoy singing, and I think that's one of the things I'm looking forward to most, having set aside the mask mandate for the minute, was singing. I found it really hard with the whole mask and all that. But singing, God has designed all of us that there is a certain beauty in music where we can worship the Lord. And it draws in our emotions, it draws in our mind, and it's a beautiful thing. And I don't think we should feel any shame in that. Here it is in Scripture, God is exhorting us to pour yourselves into music. And there's kind of three aspects of it identified here. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Mentioned psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. God is not someone to waste words. So obviously there's a distinction. Well, the psalms are referring to what would be called in your scriptures, the psalms, the songbook of the Old Testament, if you will. I wouldn't say that we sing them a whole lot. It's really hard when you're translating from the original Hebrew into our language, you lose a lot of the rhyme and the meaning and so on. But for someone who could read it in the original, there's a beautiful poetry to it and perhaps could even be well sung. Hymns, I would argue a psalm is a hymn in some ways. Hymns is kind of referring to songs with a heavy scriptural base. We talk about a hymn book. You look at any hymn, if you were to pick up that red hymn book in front of you, so many of the songs you could find references to exact verses of scripture. It's just like another application of God's truth set to music. So beautiful in that way. Now, spiritual songs are not so much maybe heavy on the verses and the theology, but still very much would have a theme or something that would direct us. They probably don't quote verses as much as, say, a hymn. But again, let's not be ashamed of them or think that they're any less. Here they are elevated to an equal position in Scripture, and God says, you know, these are a good thing too, to have your mind, your heart drawn to themes and truths and all these things. It's almost an exhortation to say, we need it. This is an exhortation to you that if you're not spending enough time in music, it's almost like, again, shame on you. This will be a help for you to fill your mind and your heart with the joy of the Lord. 20 and 21, giving thanks always for all these things. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's almost a beautiful symmetry for the passage tonight. We started out with the love of Christ. And what was that? That of submission to the Father and the love that he laid down. It was the love that was expressed by the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your be done. Love that wanted the best for the other person. Submission. And here we are, full circle. He says, well, that's what we ought to be doing one for another. That is walking in love. Me wanting the best for you, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and vice versa. That we want the best and we're willing to lay down ourselves and our own interests for the love one to another. That's our exhortation. So in summary, if I could say the things that really spoke most powerfully to me from this passage was verse 1, imitate God. That's what we're called to. And don't just throw up your hands and say, oh, it's impossible. It's not talking about knowledge or power or creation or anything preposterous like that. It's imitate God in terms of love, in terms of what he did, the pouring out of self. I don't think the scriptures would exhort us to do that were it an impossibility. I think he's saying, empowered by the Holy Spirit, you too can live a selfless life of love. And that's what we're called to. So imitate God in terms of love. Second thing for me, sin, specifically the sins mentioned here tonight, sexual immorality, uncleanness, the language, obscenities, and so on, let it not once be named among us. It is not acceptable. It doesn't mean you're consumed with fire if you trip up in these things. By the grace of God, we support each other, we pick ourselves up, but let's never lower the standard and say, well, it's okay. It's actually okay. It's not okay. We fall. We have forgiveness in our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and he will empower us as we grow in our faith to overcome these things. But let's not say it's okay. Let's help one another to overcome. And the last one for me was, again, more for self-evaluation in my life, but don't ask if God's angry with your life. Ask what he's pleased about in your life. And to think about what things you're involved with, what you're pouring your time into. Could we be redeeming our time better? Not so that we're worried about what God's angry about in our lives, but what are we bringing pleasure to his heart about? How do we do that? Well, it said in verse 10, find out what's pleasing to the Lord. And that's exactly why we're studying passages like tonight. He tells us these things are what brings pleasure to his heart. These things are not. Let's wake up if we have let any of these things slide and get back on track, living our lives for the sake of the Lord.